look at a text there in just a few moments, John chapter 3. There is a premise that we probably have each heard in the religious world that goes something like this: because God loves everybody, God accepts everybody. Consequently, we ought to love and accept everybody, even the sinful, as they continue in their sins. Quite often, I think we in the church encounter situations in which we are confronted with this conflict or perceived conflict between love and approval or acceptance. I'd like for us to talk a little bit about that this morning and see if we can come to understand what the Bible teaches about this, to illustrate the nature of the dilemma and to show that this is something that we confront quite frequently. I offer to you two examples, one from a newspaper article, another from an ad campaign that is going on at the present. This newspaper article, a person is writing and says, "I am proud to be a part of a congregation that is open and affirming to all people." And then they list the name of this particular congregation, and it said, "It desires to create a caring community of equality and grace. That is the kind of church that appeals to me because it does not erect barriers that prevent anyone from experiencing the amazing love of God." Now, there are many things in that that we probably would each agree with, but we notice here this idea of affirmation. That's kind of become sort of a code word for approval. The idea that it's not simply that you love those that are doing things that are wrong and try to help them come out of that. It's come to that point where even if you continue in those things, we will affirm your right to do that. We will approve of your behavior. Here's an ad campaign that has been going on that is entitled "Love Has No Labels." And the actor John Cena has said this in this particular campaign, and I think this articulates the idea that we're talking about very clearly. It said, "It should be about love. Love beyond age, disability, sexuality, race, religion, and any other labels. Because the second any of us judge people based on those labels, we're not really being patriotic, are we?" It's interesting because if someone objected to the morality of another person, according to Cena in this particular campaign, that is not being patriotic. I find that particularly interesting. I'm certain there would be some limits that those who would hold such views would take. Would they imagine if someone thought it would be okay to take over our country or to do that which hurt our country? Would it be unpatriotic to oppose that? I doubt that would be the sentiment. But we see this attitude. Well, how is it that we are to balance this idea of love and acceptance? I want us to first start by thinking about God's attitude, and then think about what the Bible teaches about the attitudes we ought to have. Let's describe it in terms of what we could call God's circle of love. I believe it is clear that we can say unquestionably that God's circle of love is universal. Go with me to this passage in John chapter 3. And let's note what is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him..." Now, I want you to notice the wording here. "He loves them, but whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We'll come back to that in just a moment. I think we can recognize that there is no man, woman, boy, or girl whom God does not love, and whom He does not seek to save. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Is God exclusive in terms of wanting all to be saved? No. It is not that He has pre-selected some ahead of time, separate and apart from their action or choices. Notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, this attitude that is expressed, here that makes it very clear that God wants all people to be saved. In the context here, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any," notice once again, "should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The context, he's talking here about the fact that God has delayed final judgment. He has delayed this time in which He will bring about His wrath. I want us to notice, though, that in each of these passages that absolutely make it clear that God's love is universal, that God wants all to be saved, don't these very passages, however, speak of His love with a clear line drawn between those that are saved and those that are lost? And He has set forth that which can change that condition, which can allow the lost to be saved. But that very statement, those very points, make it clear that while He loves all, there is a great difference in whom He accepts in terms of their actions and their behavior. God's circle of acceptance or approval is not the same as God's universal love for all. Think with me about this. His circle of what we could call fellowship and acceptance is drawn much tighter, if you will, than His circle of love. God's circle of acceptance excludes those who practice and live in immorality. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to notice that while it is said that God loves all, listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and go down to verse 10 says. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That is an exclusive group of acceptance. It is a limited group of approval based on whether or not they are willing to follow His will, whether or not they are willing to accept the provisions of mercy and grace and love that He has offered. So He loves them, but does He accept them if they will not alter their behavior and accept His grace? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 makes it clear that those who do not know Him and do not obey the gospel are not included within His circle of acceptance, if you will. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 1. Begin with me in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, as was common in ancient Greek, will use very long sentences. And so rather than starting way back at the beginning of the chapter or early in the chapter, we pick up in the middle of a thought in verse 6 and we'll go down to verse 9. He says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, He loves all. But I want you to notice here, in verses 8 and 9, it describes that those who do not know Him, those who are unwilling to obey the gospel, thereby accepting that great love that John 3 and verse 16 talked about, notice, they will be punished. They will be separate from the presence of the Lord. Go to 1 John with me for a moment. It is even true that if you and I, having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, having put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, if we turn back to sin and we imagine that we can act in rebellion to His will, can we imagine that, well, He loves us and He's approving and accepting of everything that we do? No. Let's notice what the text says. 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Listen to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that is, I say that God loves me and I am in fellowship with him. I've accepted his grace. I'm obeying his will, but I don't really do that. Notice, if I'm walking in darkness, what does this text tell us? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And finally, notice Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Lest we ever imagine that his circle of love and his circle of approval and acceptance are exactly the same, we need to remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter by the narrow gates. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, how does that relate to the kind of attitude that should be true in our hearts and our circle of love, if you will, our acceptance versus our love for all? We, like God, need to love all men, just as God does. Our circle of love also must be universal. And this is true not only of those who are our friends, those who are our brethren, those who are like us in many respects, but Jesus makes it very clear that also needs to be true of those that act as enemies towards us. Look over two chapters earlier than where we just were in chapter 7. And go down to verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. Very early in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's listen to what the Lord says about this attitude we ought to have towards others. We, like God, should love all people. Notice beginning in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you." Now, we might think for just a moment about this. If we understand that God loves all people, but doesn't tolerate and approve of and accept the behavior of all, then how does that relate to us? There may be those that hurt us. There may be those that are unkind to us. There may be those that are rude to us. This is a type of love that is being described that is a matter of choice. This is not necessarily the warm feeling that we have towards those that are close to us, towards those that have been kind to us. This is a choice looking out for the well-being and the welfare of others, a value to the soul, perhaps, rather than simply based upon what they do for us. Here, even our enemies, we are to love. Notice, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, I think that makes it very clear. We must have love for those even whom our society rejects. We must avoid prejudice. We must not have a bigoted, biased kind of attitude towards others. We must not have an attitude that views either ourselves or some with social superiority, imagining that we are better than anyone. But does that mean that we are to accept and approve or to have fellowship with all, regardless of behavior, regardless of their actions? Our circle of acceptance and fellowship must be no larger nor no smaller than God's. I want us to think about this. Though we love all men, we must avoid the appearance of approving or condoning or accepting conduct that is contrary to the will of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Listen to the wording that is offered by the Apostle Paul in this verse, and let's ask ourselves, if love means that we just approve and accept all things, we don't ever act as judges in the sense of telling anyone that their behavior is right or wrong, listen to what Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I can point people to the Word of God. I can challenge people to test their behavior by the standard of God's Word. And that doesn't mean I don't love them. That doesn't mean that I am putting myself in the place of God. If I'm pointing them to what God has said, I'm pointing them to the fact that God acts as their judge. But I can never have an attitude that says, well, because I love you, I'm not going to tell you that you're doing something wrong. Notice the text here says, have no fellowship, don't involve yourself in those things of darkness. Instead, expose darkness. Now, undoubtedly, when we do that, some will call us unloving. Will call us judgmental or narrow-minded. We will be accused of being bigoted when we do this. But understand, let's allow our attitudes to be shaped by the Word of God. Let's allow our definitions to be shaped by the Word of God. Again, our circle cannot be any larger or any smaller than God's. It's very clear we need to be careful not to have an attitude that is exclusive or to have an attitude of self-righteousness. Now, that's a danger that comes in this challenge to expose that which is evil. Sometimes it looks as if we are exalting ourselves. It should never give us any kind of pleasure or joy when we have to rebuke that which is wrong or when we have to refuse those who do not live as they should. I hope that's never the case. If Olson Park had to withdraw from a brother or sister because they have turned back to sin, or if someone wanted to come and wanted to identify with this congregation, but they've not obeyed the gospel, or they have not been obedient to the Word of God, or they are living in a manner that's inappropriate, I hope that we never would do that with a grin on our face, happy that somehow we have limited our fellowship. Absolutely not. Look with me over in Romans chapter 9 and 10. I want us to note a couple of things in Paul's attitude that I think illustrate the kind of attitude we ought to have. He had been raised a Jew. He had been faithful in following Jewish law and Jewish tradition, both in accordance with the law of Moses and as the Jewish teachers had understood it in terms of their traditions. But I want you to notice that when he obeyed the gospel, his attitude had to change towards them, but it was never something in which he was glad that he was right and they were wrong. Listen to what Romans chapter 1 through 3 tell us. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish... Think about this. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Think about that. Do we have an attitude that when we see those that have not been obedient to the gospel, or when we see those that are in rebellion to the Word of God, do we have it within our heart that says, you know, if I could be cut off so that they could be saved, I wish that could happen. One chapter over, notice the first verse of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. We, like Paul and like God, must have an attitude that wants to reach out to those who are lost, wants all to be saved, and wants all to come into a saved relationship with God in Christ. Does that mean that we don't love if we rebuke sin? Absolutely not. Does love mean that we accept and we approve of all behaviors and all things? Absolutely not. you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we offer to you the Word of God. We offer to you the instruction of our God in heaven regarding what our behavior ought to be. He loved us enough that He sent Jesus to die for us. But understand that that love is not such that it ignores rebellion and ignores behavior. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separated you from God and will continue to separate you from God unless you accept His grace. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that you might receive that grace, and the Lord will add you to His church. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?